Good morning, all. I'm excited to get into the Word here this morning. I'm going to let you have a seat in just a second, but let's first read God's Word together. You can meet me in Psalm chapter 23. If you've got a Bible, whether that's paper or pixel, you can look it up. Psalm 23, I love this section of Scripture because this is David looking back and reflecting over his life. This was a man who went from a shepherd to being a king. He saw times of plenty. He saw times of lack. He saw good. He saw bad. He saw all of it. But in this psalm, he talks about God's posture towards him throughout his life, through the good and through the bad, through the ups and through the downs. He's talking about real life, right? Not some imaginary fairy tale, but real life, right? And this is what he says about it. If you're there in Psalm 23, verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I lack nothing." You want to read with me? Let's read it together. It says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." What's he saying right there? He's saying it might look like I'm surrounded, right? It might look like I'm surrounded. Sometimes God leads us through a dark valley, but he hasn't forgotten us in that valley. He's right there with us, right? So it might look like a bad situation. Maybe it even is a bad situation, but God's there with us. He hasn't neglected us. He's the good shepherd. And then he says in verse 5, he says, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord. We pray that as we dive in here, that we would win the war, that we would fight the war, that we would be successful in the battle to overcome fear in our lives. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen. You go ahead and take your seats. As Pastor Edwin said, we kicked off last week this series, Winning the War in Our Minds. Today we're talking about defeating the war in our minds when it comes to fear. April 15th, 1892, in Harlem, Netherlands, there was a young girl born. She was young because she was just born, right? So that's kind of repetitive. There was a girl born to a family. She was the youngest of four. Her parents named her Corey after her mom. And she was born to a well-to-do family. Her father was a successful watchmaker, had a robust and vibrant Christian faith. Life was good for them, and life was good for Corey. She grew up in a house where they loved her and they cared for her, partly inspired by their Christian faith and the way that Jesus empowered women throughout his ministry. Corey had big dreams, and she aspired to be a watchmaker just like her dad. Even though no woman had ever been a watchmaker in Holland before, she became the first woman to be an official watchmaker. She broke new ground, and she was successful at it. She launched her own thriving watchmaking business, and life was going very well for her. But in May of 1940, something happened that was going to change the trajectory of her life. Nazi Germany invaded her homeland, and they became under the German occupation, under Nazi occupation. And she was a white Christian Dutch woman. And so as long as she played along, she could get along. As long as she did what they said, she would be okay. But she had some points where she couldn't just get along. And the first came when not too long after the Nazi occupation began, a Jewish woman came to her door and said, I've heard that you are somebody who takes care of people. Will you help me and my family?" And Corey had a decision to make. Was she going to go along and just keep her head down and allow life to continue to be good for her? Or was she going to step into this fearful situation and begin to align herself with the people who the oppressors, who the occupying force was trying to exterminate? And she made the right decision. She and her family began to harbor a family of Jews in their house, invited them in, created a secret and hidden room within the house, and began to take care of all of their needs, food, sustenance, everything that they needed, Corey and her family provided for them. And knowing that at any moment, if the Gestapo showed up, there would be problems. And in fact, that day did come. On February 28th, 1944, the Gestapo showed up at their front door, knocked on the door, and insisted on coming in and searching the house. They had heard evidence that they were harboring people. The Gestapo came in, tore the place apart. They found extra ration books, which was an offense, but they did not find the Jewish family, and Corey decided that she wasn't going to give them up. And so she and her father and her sister were arrested. They were sent to Germany to the Ravenbach concentration camp. The family that they were harboring was not discovered by the Gestapo, and once they left, they were able to flee to Poland, and they lived their life in freedom for the rest of their life. Corey and her father and sister, though, spent years in that concentration camp. Her sister died there. Her father grew old and very frail there. But Corey, again, had a decision to make. Was she going to blend in, keep her head down, or was she going to do something? She saw so much despair and so much people just feeling like there was no hope in this place. And so she began to do what she knew to do, and she began to preach Jesus and began to lead Bible studies and worship services in that concentration camp. She led people to Jesus in that concentration camp. She encouraged many people in that concentration camp, even as her sister ended up dying in that concentration camp. And she made that decision, and she eventually, on December 1944, they made a mistake, a clerical error, and she was accidentally released from the concentration camp. 12 days later, all the women in her age group were sent to the gas chamber. She narrowly escaped death. But what did she do? She continued to not keep her head down. She used her new freedom to continue to speak out for the injustices that the Nazis were committing. And she continued to travel the world and preach Jesus to people. We all want to have the kind of courage that Corey Ten Boom exhibited. But none of us want to walk in the circumstances that require that kind of courage, right? Yeah. Corey, once she received her freedom from that concentration camp, she continued to use her voice for good, and she traveled around. And she wrote a book called The Hiding Place that's still in publishing, is still in print today. And she would often, when people would ask her about her experiences, she would say this. She would say, never be afraid to commit an unknown future to a known God. The future might be unknown, but we have a God whose character we are well aware of, right? And so she would encourage people in that way. You know, the truth is, thankfully, most of us will never experience the circumstances that Corey experienced. However, all of us, at many points in our life, are going to experience fear. We're going to experience the same type of thing, even though we will not experience those exact same circumstances, we pray, by the grace of God. However, fear is a battle that all of us face. All of us are going to battle with it at some point. As kids, right, you might remember being afraid during a storm, or maybe you're a teenager here today and you're worried about you have fear about your parents' marriage and if they're going to stay together. Maybe you're here today and you're agonizing about the fear over losing a job, or you're worried about the health of somebody you love. Fear is a common part of the human experience, right? All of us experience fear. In fact, this week, everyone's talking about ChatGPT, and so I asked ChatGPT, what are the top fears that human beings have? And it's actually kind of alarming. It knows what our biggest fears are, right? Which does not bode well for the robot uprising, right? So they already know what we're afraid of. Here's four of them that it said, and I think these are true. The first is loss, right? We fear the loss of a spouse, of a marriage, of a child. We fear the loss of our health, or of a job, or control, right? The loss of control is something that we fear. Another thing that we often fear is the fear of failure, right? We're afraid of being inadequate or not measuring up. We're afraid of not keeping up financially or being a spiritual failure, right? Anybody else ever feel like that? Man, I'm gonna let Jesus down. We also fear rejection, right? Being left out. We worry, maybe I'll never marry, or maybe my marriage won't make it. The fourth thing that we fear is we fear the unknown, right? The uncertainty of life, what Corey was talking about, the future is unknown. We don't know it yet, right? We don't know what our health is going to be like. There's unknown circumstances around our job. Maybe we're stuck in abuse, and we don't know if the future will ever look different. Is there even a future outside of this, right? The good, the bad, what's it going to look like? The unknown is so scary, right? So all of us, on some level, in many ways, we experience fear. One of the things that we don't talk about fear, though, is that we should be honest, though, that sometimes fear is a good thing, right? Fear is part of our natural defense mechanism, right? It's intended to help us stay alive, right? If we did not have fear, we would probably do some pretty stupid things, right? And some of us, right, even with fear, we've done some pretty stupid things, right? If you think back to your 20s, I was reminiscing with one of my friends that I've known for, we've been friends for like over half of our lives, and we were talking about in our 20s, there was this one particular Friday night where there was this big snowstorm, and there was a ton of snow, and we were excited, but we're also like, we're grown men, we don't go sledding, we don't play in the snow, but we really wanted to play in the snow, because we were not grown men, we were just 20-year-olds, and so we got this idea that we're like, well, a manly thing to do would be like put sleds behind a truck and see how fast we could go, right? And then when that wasn't quite high risk enough, we're like, let's do two sleds, and we'll see who can stay on the longest. And anyway, so we did that. I broke my ankle. It was a whole thing. Right? We've all done stupid stuff even with fear. But let's be honest, right? Fear is there to try and keep us alive, right? Fear also, some of us, if we're honest, right, we didn't do that thing not because we knew it was wrong. We didn't do it because we were afraid of getting caught, right? So fear will keep us alive. For some of us, fear's kept us out of prison, thank God, right? Fear has some good things, right? It's part of our defense mechanism. It's part of what God built into us. But here's the problem, is that while fear might keep us alive, if we develop a spirit of fear, it will keep us from truly living, right? A couple weeks ago, Pastor Edwin was preaching, talking about John 10:10, where Jesus talks about the purpose, the plan, the reason that God sent him. He said, the reason that God sent me was so that you could have life and life to the fullest, right? Jesus' desire, God the Father's desire, is that we would live our lives to the fullest. And so often, fear, a spirit of fear, keeps us from living life. We might be alive, but we're not truly living. I might have breath in my lungs, but I'm not truly living out the life that God's called me to live. I'm not stepping into the things that he has for me. Let's be honest, too. We have an enemy that exploits this tendency in us. Now, I don't know if you know this about our enemy, but our enemy, he's not a creator like God the Father. Our enemy can't create anything. He just perverts things that God created. He just messes up things that God created. He takes good desires and causes us to focus solely on those. Messes us up. That's the root of all addiction. All sorts. The enemy does that, right? He's crafty, and he does this with our fear, right? Something that was meant to keep us alive will keep us from truly living if we are not careful, right? If fear might keep us alive, it will keep us from truly living. With that in mind, I want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And this is a section of Scripture. I think it's so important when we study Scripture to always remember that before it was written to us, it was written to somebody else, right? What it meant to them probably says something about what it means to us. Paul was writing this to Timothy. Timothy was a young man. He was young in his faith. He was young to being a pastor. He's timid. He's scared. He's trying to work things out, right? Life's difficult. And Paul writes these words to Timothy to encourage him. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, love, and of a sound mind," right? Paul tells Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. While fear might be a part of our natural defense mechanism, when we develop a spirit of fear, that is not of God. So I want to try and define this for us today, and this is my idea, so you could disagree with me if you think I'm wrong on this. This isn't Scripture, but what is a spirit of fear? I think a spirit of fear is when fear stops being something that keeps us alive, and it becomes something that keeps us from truly living, Right? When it stops being something that keeps me alive and it starts being something that keeps me from truly living. When it starts being something that keeps me from fully trusting God. When it stops me from stepping into the right thing to do. When it stops me from doing what Corey did and standing up when it would be easier to sit down. Right? That's when we know that a spirit of fear is at work. A spirit of fear is not from God. And I don't want to accept something that is not from God, right? Can we say that together today? I'm not going to accept something that's not from God. Let's say, I'm not going to accept something that's not from God. A spirit of fear is not from God. He did give us some things. He's given us lots of things, including love, power, and a sound mind. These are gifts from God. A spirit of fear is not. Now, some people would say that fear is the opposite of faith. And I somewhat disagree because I think this. I think that actually fear is faith in the wrong things. Fear is when we put our faith in the wrong things. I want you to know this. I believe that God has brought you here today to experience his presence. I don't think you're here by mistake. I don't think you're watching online by mistake. If you're listening to the podcast later on in the week, I don't think you're here by mistake. I think God wants you to be here to experience his presence, to hear his word, and to be able to break free of the bondage of fear that is so can so easily afflict every single one of us, right? Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. But if God is going to empower us to overcome fear, we're going to have to win the war in our minds when it comes to fear. And in order to win the war in our minds when it comes to fear, we're going to have to actually define what it is, right? What is fear? I think we could say it this way. We would say that fear is placing faith in the what ifs. Fear is placing faith in the what ifs. You're like, Brian, what do you mean by that? We see Moses doing this in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. And if you're familiar with the story of Moses, maybe you've read scripture before, or you've seen the Prince of Egypt or whatever. This man Moses, right? God shows up and speaks to him out of a burning bush, right? Which is incredible, right? There's this burning bush, and God actually speaks to him, talks to him, gets his attention, right? I think I've heard from God before, but I've never heard his voice audibly. He's never showed up in a burning bush, right? This is an incredible situation that happens, and God tells Moses, I'm going to use you to deliver my people. I'm going to use you to take the children of Israel out of slavery. They've been in slavery for hundreds of years in Egypt, and I'm going to use you, Moses, to take them out of that, right? So this is a big thing. God makes some promises to Moses right there. He says, if you go and talk to Pharaoh, I'll be with you. But Moses is scared. Moses is afraid. And in Exodus 4:1, Moses says this. He says, what if they do not believe me or listen to me or say the Lord did not appear to you? Right? He says, what if, right? What if? What's Moses doing here? He's placing his faith in the what if and not in the promises that God's made him. God's just promised him some incredible things, including that he was going to be God's vessel for bringing liberty and freedom to hundreds of people. He was going to set up the lineage of Jesus and all these things, right? He's an important part of this story, but he says, what if, right? He puts more faith and more trust in the what ifs. And before we throw stones at Moses, right? Isn't that what we often do? Nah, I haven't seen the burning bush, right? God spoke to him, you know, used his name, all this stuff. But don't we do this, right? What if the economy drops? What if I lose my health? What if I lose my job? What if my spouse cheats? What if I can't have kids? What if the kids I do have get hurt? What if I get in a car wreck? What if I never marry? What if I marry some jerk, right? What if, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if, right? All these what ifs. Often right in the face of God's promises, right? This is what fear does to us. Here's the thing. I want to define this a little bit further, right? Why do our what-ifs matter? Why does this matter so much? Firstly, I think that what we fear the most reveals what we value the most, right? What we fear the most reveals what we value the most, right? If we're afraid of losing our marriage, at the end of the day, why are we afraid of losing our marriage? Well, because it really matters, right? If I'm worried about something happening to my child, why am I worried about that? Because my child really matters. Man, I love my girls. I don't want anything to happen to them, right? If we're afraid we can't pay the bills, afraid to lose the job, right? It's at the end of the day, it's because we value financial security, right? These aren't bad things. But secondly, though, what we fear the most also reveals where we trust God the least. What we fear the most often reveals where we trust God the least, right? When we're afraid of losing the marriage, often it's because we don't trust God with our spouse and with our marriage. When we're afraid something's going to happen to our child, often it's that we have a hard time trusting God with that child, a child who he created before I ever paid any part in the process, right? If we're terrified of not having enough, it's because at the end of the day, we don't trust God to be the provider that he promised he would be, right? This is a real world. This is difficult. This is challenging, but this is also the truth, right? We can live under a spirit of fear so easily without even noticing, and it keeps us from living on the level that God intended us to live. Here's the insidious thing that our enemy does, is that we can live our life, we can go to church, we can read scripture, we can do all this stuff, and we could never step into what God truly has for us because we're afraid. Because we're afraid. Because your enemy can't take away the greatest gift that you've been given, your salvation. But he can keep you from living the life that God's intended you to live on the here and the now. So I want to encourage you to be honest for a moment and truthfully acknowledge the what ifs that you might be struggling with. Now, lest you feel like I'm calling anybody out, all of us have them. All of us have them. It's just the choice of whether we're going to be honest or not, right? So I want to encourage us, let's give it a name, right? In fact, really, I know I'm going to step on some toes here, but I think it's worth it, so I'm going to ask you to do it. I would encourage you to write it down, whether it's on paper or the pixels of your phone. Write this down. I'm not trusting God with blank. And it's going to hurt to write it. I did this earlier this week, and I felt so convicted. And I'm not trying to condemn you, but conviction is from the Holy Spirit. I want to give you the gift of acknowledging this, right? Maybe you say, you know what? I'm not trusting God with my children. I'm not trusting God with my future, my health, or someone I love. I'm having a hard time trusting God with my aging parents and what that all looks like, or just the future at large. I want you to give it a name. And why is this important? I want you to give it a name because we can't defeat what we can't define. We can't defeat what we can't define. And if we're not willing to be honest with ourselves and with God, it's going to be very hard for us to actually, in the real world, experience overcoming that fear, right? If we want hypothetical freedom, we can have hypothetical freedom, but if we want real world freedom, we're going to have to acknowledge reality. And I love that the counsel of Scripture is not ignore the bad things. The counsel of Scripture is let's step into it, let's talk about it, and Jesus actually shows up in the midst of it, right? And so we don't have to pretend, right? Christianity isn't about us pretending like everything's good in the face of bad. It's saying, you know what? Things are bad, but God's right here with me. And he's going to lead me. I'm in the valley. I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, but I'm not in the valley alone, and he's going to lead me out the other side, right? That's what we're talking about here. But we can't defeat it if we can't define it. So I want to encourage you to go ahead and write that down, right? Go ahead and write it down. Write it down on your phone. Write it down on a piece of paper. And as you do, I want to remind you of this truth that we just read, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. All right, you got it? Everybody got it written down? If you wrote it down, raise your hands. Some of you are like, no, my biggest fear is listening to what they tell me to do in church, and so I'm not going to do it, right? Okay, now I want to step on even some more toes. Is that okay? This is a safe space. We got some permission. I want to encourage you, if you're brave enough to do so, I want to encourage you to do something bold. I want to encourage you to tell the person next to you what you wrote down. What's your what if? And if that's too personal, just tell them that sharing with somebody new is what your greatest fear is, right? So what's your greatest fear? What's the thing that you're having a trouble trusting God with? Take a second right now and share it. Seriously. Or you don't have to. Okay. What's the greatest fear that's held you hostage? You got it? You share it? That's awesome. A bunch of you guys did it. The 9 o'clock service was like, we're not doing it. So That's awesome, because we've got to name what we want God to help us overcome, right? There's power in speaking that out. There's power in sharing with somebody. In fact, right here, right now, was a little microcosm of why connect groups are so important. That's one of the functions that connect groups serve, is that they create relationships, and we can share things like that. And you know what happens? You share it, and somebody's able to carry your burden, but you also realize, oh, they're afraid of something too. Oh, they got some struggles in their life too. It's not just me, right? Because so often we get this thing in our head, oh, it's just me. Nobody else struggles with what I struggle with. It's no. There's other people in this with us, right? Let's get practical, though. How is God going to help us to overcome our fears? How is God going to help us overcome our fears? The first one, and this may seem almost too simplistic, but please lean in, please don't check out here, is that we have to acknowledge our fear and choose to trust God anyway. We acknowledge our fear, which is big, right? We just walk through this exercise. It's difficult to acknowledge it, but we got to do two critical things. We acknowledge it, it's real, and we choose to trust God anyway. This is what we see. This is what we see so often in Scripture, right? What I'm saying here is that we can't just close our eyes, put our fingers in our ears, and pretend like this isn't happening to me, right? Now, that might be some religion. That might be some modes of getting through things, right? I know there's a lot of New Age stuff about, like, you know, we just manifest good things and ignore the bad things. No. We have to live in reality. Right? We have to live in reality. Sometimes I can try all I want to manifest stuff, and it's just not good, right? Because I'll have limited power. But we have a God who's able, right? And so we have to tell the truth about this stuff, right? We say, God, I'm nervous about this. God, I'm struggling with this. God, this is heavy on my heart right now. What I love is that if you read Scripture, especially if you read the book of Psalms, it's full of people doing exactly that, right? This isn't, we just got to say the right things to God. No, you can be brutally honest with God. In fact, I get uncomfortable reading Psalms sometimes because David's like, this guy made me mad. God, please kill him, right? He's just being honest, right? He's being so honest with God. He's like, he's just being real, right? But I love in Scripture, though, this same King David, though, he models this for us, choosing to trust God anyway in spite of our fears. If you know anything about the story of David, right, David goes from being a shepherd boy to being a king, but he was anointed king before he became king, and so he served Saul. And Saul was, as you read through Scripture, you see Saul is, like, not really a good king. He's probably a narcissist if they diagnosed things like that back then, like, he was not a good leader at all, but David served him because he knew that that's what God had called him to do. But David was raising in esteem before God and before people. And in fact, the people loved David so much while Saul was still king that they even wrote a song about it. And they would sing it in the streets and Saul would hear it. They would sing this song about how Saul had defeated thousands, but David had defeated tens of thousands. And Saul would hear this, and he's narcissistic, and so he was so, like, he would get so upset to the point that he plotted multiple times and took action to try and kill David, right? He'd invite David to come and play music for him because David was a good musician, and then while David was playing music for him, he would try and kill David, right? Bad situation, right? There's some bad, toxic stuff going on there. But in the midst of this, this is what David says. It's recorded in Psalm 56, verses 2 through 4. In verse 4, David says this. He says, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust and I am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? I love this, right? What can mere mortals do to him? Well, this mortal king is trying to kill him, right? That's literally what they could do to him, right? But he's choosing to trust God in spite of this fearful circumstance because he's going to trust God more than that. And what he knows is ultimately what Paul says later on when he talks about to be absent with the body is to be present with Christ. It's the same philosophy, it's the same principle that David's talking about here. Okay, so what if Saul succeeds? Right? You could take my life, but you can't take me from my father, right? To die in this life, I'm just going to go to be with him, right? So he's ultimately taking this. What is he doing? He's zooming out from an earthly perspective to an eternal perspective. What David is showing us in this moment is he's showing us the way out of fear, the way to overcome fear in our minds and the way to win this battle in our minds. We've got to zoom out from this earthly perspective. So often our enemy, so often the spirit of fear, it encourages us to zoom in and hyper-focus on whatever the problem is, right? We don't ignore the problem. We acknowledge the problem's there, but we also have to zoom out. We have to view it from God's perspective, right? And that's what David does here. He's like, you know what? God said I'm going to be king. I trust in what God's saying. I know this guy's trying to kill me. Even if he succeeds, it's going to be cool, but I trust God in this circumstance. David's showing us something incredibly powerful here. He shifted his perspective, right? And what is he saying? He knows that even though God's called him to be an earthly king, he knows that his God is on the throne and that his will be done, right? So he acknowledges the reality, but he trusts God anyway. In fact, this reminds me, we're in the month of Mental Health Awareness Month, and I asked you a second ago to share one of your greatest fears, and I'll share one of my greatest fears. For many years, one of my greatest fears was something that might sound silly to you, but I was super afraid of going to see a counselor. I was super afraid of going to see a counselor for two main reasons. The first was that I was afraid that I was going to go and that they were going to tell me I was crazy. The second was that I was afraid that I was going to go and that they were going to tell me I wasn't crazy enough and they'd be like, why the heck are you here, right? And that would be embarrassing. So I was, no joke, I was afraid of that. But the reason that I couldn't shake this thing from being on my mind was because I had some hurts, some hang-ups, some habits in my life that just ignoring them, they would not go away. Just ignoring them, they would not go away. And now I was a grown man. I had a wife. I had kids. I was a pastor. But those things, just ignoring them, didn't go away. And I had had some friends that had had positive experiences, and they had told me about, you know, that seeing a therapist had helped them. But I had also heard people preach that, like, it was a sin. In fact, I heard somebody one time, he's like, you need to go see a counselor. You need to see the wonderful counselor, mighty God, the Prince of Peace, right? And so I was worried that it was maybe a sin or it was something that was wrong. But here's the thing that I know. I also know that our God's a great physician. Jesus is the great physician. If you break your arm today, I'm going to pray for you. And I fully believe that that God has the ability to magically and supernaturally fix that broken arm. But after I say amen, I'm going to get in the car and drive you to the hospital, yeah. Right? If I start feeling a tingle in my heart, right, you start feeling some chest pain, right, I'm going to say a prayer, I'm going to pop an aspirin, I'm going to go see a cardiologist, yeah. Right? Because while I believe God can heal that, I'm also going to make use of the resources that are available to us. And I just want to encourage us that you can have Jesus, you can have a therapist, right? They're not at odds with each other. There's help available to us. I'm sharing that personally because I want to be vulnerable and I want to share that was a huge fear for me, but I also share that because I know there's probably others who struggle with that same thing. But I can tell you this, it took so much courage to pick up the phone, to make it, actually, I didn't pick up the phone. You could go on the website, right? I didn't have to talk to anybody on the phone. I could anonymously make an appointment on the website. But I tell you, the first time I walked out of Dr. Moon's office, I was so thankful that I had done that, right? Because just like we see a doctor for, you know, for a physical ailment, right? When something's wrong with our emotional health or our mental health, right? It only makes sense for us to trust God with that, but also to take a step and to make use of the resources that are available to us. And in that moment, it was a spiritual thing for me. I was trusting God, right? There was some ugliness in my life. There was stuff that I could not get over, right? And there's a lie that says that time heals all, right? Time doesn't heal all. Time plus right action over a sustained period of time brings healing, right? But just ignoring stuff for a long time does not make anything better, right? You get a gash in your arm and you say, you know what, I'm just going to let it heal. It'll get infested. It'll get all kinds of bad things will happen. Same thing will happen down in your soul if you're not careful, right? And so we trust God. We acknowledge the reality. We acknowledge our fear and we trust God anyway. Right? The second thing that we do is we have to seek God until he takes our fear away. We seek God until he takes our fear away. This is exactly what David did. We get another great example of this, right? He had a lot of fear on earth, but he grew so close to God. We read what he wrote in Psalm 23 about God being that good shepherd. And here we see David talking about the power of faith. He says in verse 4 of Psalm 34, he says, I sought the Lord. He answered me. God remembered David in that moment, right? And he answered David. I just want to encourage you today that when you seek God, God will remember you as well, right? What does he remember about you? He remembers that he created you before you had a name, right? He knit you together in your mother's womb. He gave his life for you. He sent Jesus before you knew you needed salvation. When you were an enemy of God, he made a way for you, right? Scripture tells us that he knows the numbers of the hairs on our head, right? My forehead's getting bigger. The number of hairs are shrinking, but God's got a tally of it, thank God, right? He knows about you, and even if you've never spoken to him before, he's going to remember you because he knows you. He created you. He gave his son for you. He knows you. He's going to remember you, and he will answer you just like he answered David. And what did he do when he answered David? David said that he delivered me from all of my fears. He delivered me from all of my fears. He delivered me from all of my fears. It reminds me of my wife, Nikki, and I. We have been married for 16 years now, which is proof that miracles happen because somebody stayed married to me for 16 years, right? So, but I've told some of you guys this story before, but when right after we got engaged, right, we were at the top of the world. We were in our 20s. We were probably way too young to be getting married, but we did it anyway and saved up some money. I bought an expensive ring that I really couldn't afford, but we were so excited. We were so in love. And right after we got engaged, like a matter of weeks after we got engaged, I end up in the ER. They don't know what's wrong with me. My blood work's all kind of crazy. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. It was scary. It turns out that I had a stomach condition that there's no treatment for. I can take medicine, but it's a chronic condition. It's going to be with me for all of my life unless Jesus heals me. Right? But at the moment, we were so fearful. We were so concerned. We were so afraid, right? What does the future look like? We just got engaged. We thought we had the life ahead of us, and now it looks like maybe things are going to be over, right? So we get through that. I start taking medicine. A few months later, my fiance's knees start hurting, right? And they start swelling up, and we go to the doctor. They run all sorts of tests. We find out that she got bit by a tick, and she has Lyme disease, and it's a really bad form of Lyme disease. And the doctor starts saying things like, people don't usually die of Lyme disease, but sometimes they do. And, you know, sometimes this medication that you take, it might make you not be able to have children. And we were so gripped by fear. We became so incredibly fearful. The physical stuff was bad, But the fear was debilitating. We couldn't even imagine a future, right? And it took us a long time. But as we pressed into God, as we leaned into God, you know what God did for us? God did what he did for David. You see, God removed he removed those fears from us. And here's the truth. I still have that stomach condition. Unless God does something miraculous or something crazy happens with medicine, I'll have it my whole life. My wife has rheumatoid arthritis in both of her knees from that tick bite. Unless God heals her miraculously or unless something crazy happens with medicine, she'll have that her whole life. The physical stuff hasn't gone away, but you know what God's done for us? He's taken away the fear. He's taken away the fear. I share that today because some of us, we're going through difficult stuff. Life is hard. There's real things that happen. But when we're gripped by a spirit of fear, it will keep us from stepping into all that God has for us. How did that happen? How were we able to overcome? Well, nothing special, just doing what David did, right? Pressing into God, choosing to trust God. We acknowledge the reality and we trust God, and then we sought God until he took away our fears. And if I'm being real, we still seek God when those fears crop up, right? Because it's not a battle that we fight once and then we're done with. It's not a one and done. I wish it was, right? But we continue to fight that war in our minds, right? We sought God and he delivered us because our God has not given us a spirit of fear. Right? He's got something different for us, right? God's not given us a spirit of fear. I hope you will believe what is possible when we lean into God, right? It is possible that God can empower us in these situations, right? So I'm getting ready to wrap up here, but I want to remind us that fear is when we place our faith in the what-ifs of life, right? And I want to encourage you, as you wrote that down earlier, to really believe and to really lean in, that as you submit that to God, as you acknowledge that reality, don't ignore the reality, but as you acknowledge the reality of God, I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling to trust you in this area of my life. As we lean in, as we acknowledge that, and as we seek God, he can deliver us in the midst of that. You know, I love something that John Wesley, the famous circuit riding preacher from the 1700s, the founder of the Methodist Church, he says something that's powerful. I can't fully relate to it, and you'll see why in a second as we read it, but he says this. He says, I have never known more than 15 minutes of anxiety or fear. That's the part that I can't fully relate to because I've had more than 15 minutes, but the principle he's about to share is so good. He says, whenever I feel fearful emotions overtaking me, I just close my eyes and I thank God that he is still on his throne, yeah, reigning over everything. Yeah. And I take comfort in his control over all the affairs of my life. Man, that's some good advice, right? When I feel that anxiety, when I feel that fear, I don't ignore it. I don't numb it away with substances. I don't treat God like a substance and just use him to ignore the reality. No. I acknowledge the reality, right? But I remind myself that God is on his throne and that God is in control and that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we ask or think possible, right? According to the work that is, the power that is at work within us. Amen. So here's the thing, right? All of us struggle with fear. All of us have points in our life where we have fears that we have to overcome, right? We struggle with this spirit of fear that wants to grip us. And I believe that all of us here fall into one of two groups. I believe that everybody in this room and online, all of us fall into one of these two groups. The first group of us is those of us that we trust God with many of the what-ifs, right? In fact, maybe we even trust God with some big what-ifs, like, what if I die, right? We say, you know what, I've got eternity, right? Maybe we trust God with our life. Maybe we trust God with salvation. Right? We trust God with those things, but we've held some what-ifs off to the side, right? We trust God with many things, but there's some things that are keeping us, right? There's some what-ifs that we've held back. There's some what-ifs that when it gets quiet or when you wake up at 3 a.m. in the morning, right? Those what-ifs that pop into your head at those times, right? What if those what-ifs are keeping you from living what God wants you to really live and really experience, right? I believe that there's many of us that's true, that we fall into that group where we have some what-ifs that are holding us back. And I wonder if you're brave enough, if that's you today, if you've got some what-ifs. Maybe you trust God for salvation and you trust God, you follow Jesus, but you got some what-ifs. Anybody like that today? Am I alone in that? Anybody got some what-ifs in your life that are holding you back? Yeah, thank you for being bold enough to admit that. I want to pray for us right now. Father, we thank you that you are on your throne. Lord, we thank you that you invite us not to ignore the reality of our situation, Lord, but you invite us to acknowledge the reality of it. And Lord, we invite you into that situation right now. Lord, whatever that fear is, whatever that anxiety is around, Lord, we invite you into it. Lord, that fear we have about the future, about our family, about our finances, whatever it is, Lord, we invite you into that. Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that you're a God who takes away fear. Lord, you didn't give us a spirit of fear, but you gave us one of power and of love and of a sound mind. In Jesus' name, amen.